Good morning and welcome. Good morning and welcome. Morning. There you go. And welcome. It is a blessing to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen? All right. Pastor Don brings us God's message this morning from 1 Corinthians 1 through 1:9. Our scripture reading this morning will be 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 9. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great privilege that is ours to come into your fellowship, to spend time with you, to fellowship with you, and to fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and to fellowship with one another. Thank you, Father, that you give us these great privileges, and I pray that you'd help us as we spend this time, as we invest it in you, that you would speak to us through the Holy Spirit as we look at your word. Help us to understand it, help us to apply it, help it to change us from the inside out, we pray. Ask that you would just work in our midst. We think, too, as we go to the Lord's table today and as we put your word into action, that you'd help us to do that with our hearts in the right place, that we might in all these things bring eternal glory to the one who died for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have to mention something. Pastor Jay talks about on Wednesday nights quite often that he wakes up with a song on his lips. I woke up singing a song today. It was in my head. It was, "We Shall Behold Him." Now, I hope that means he's coming back today, but I don't know that that's going to be true. But I tell you, it really gives you a perspective when you wake up thinking those thoughts. The skies will unfold, you know, preparing his entrance. The stars will applaud him with thunders of praise. And the sweet light in his eyes will enhance those who are waiting. And we shall behold him then face to face. I don't know about you, but the thought gives me goosebumps. Amen. He's coming back. Don't doubt that. He is. But you might wonder why in the world we're in 1 Corinthians this time. Well, I was started on the next section in John 11. And then I decided, well, we do one of the 3 points that I had come up with. Then I thought, well, I'll do two of the 3 points I come up with. And I thought, no, I'll put that off so we can do it when we got more time to do it. We're going to look at this one, because this passage has been running around in my head for a long time. If I asked you what are the greatest blessings you have because Jesus went to the cross, you'd say, oh, my salvation, which is true. Oh, my relationship with God, which is true. But there's neat things the Bible uses as illustrations or as statements about what it means to be converted, to be saved. And in this, Paul is writing to a very troubled church, the Corinthian church, that gave him nothing but heartbreak for a while there. And he writes to them and he talks about all the blessings at the beginning, and then all of a sudden he just hits you with this. But God is faithful, who has called us into the fellowship of his Son. That's a statement of salvation. Did you know that? So we're going to look at the two parts of that one statement today. And maybe someday we'll go back and put it in its context. But it's a great statement, and I'm not taking it out of context. God's faithfulness, two parts. God's faithfulness, the source of our blessing. Christ's fellowship, the subject of our blessing. And let me tell you that we aren't even going to scratch the surface today. Because this could be preached, I could preach this for the rest of the year, I think. I found it hard because when you start trying to give illustrations of what he's talking about, the New Testament is full of him. So the first thing we're going to talk about is God's faithfulness. I don't think we always think about who God is and what he's like. But God's faithfulness, the ultimate blessing we Christians have, is the fellowship, and the fellowship we enjoy with the Lord Jesus Christ comes because of God's faithfulness to us. We have the privilege because God is faithful. God is trustworthy. God is someone we can put our trust in because he is faithful in all those things. First thing, God is always, and this is something you ought to thank God awful of time for, he's faithful to who he is. Amen. Now, I didn't put all the illustrations in I thought of as I was writing this, but I got to touch on this. You remember Habakkuk? Habakkuk is all upset because God doesn't seem to be doing anything. Habakkuk chapter 1, he complains to God, why is this happening? You're doing nothing. And he's really saying you're inactive and you don't really care and all the rest of that. And then the Lord says, oh, you're looking in the wrong place. You're supposed to be looking among the heathen. That's where I'm working. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring them in and I'm going to clean everybody's clock. That's the Gamson Revised Standard Version. But that's what he says. And then Habakkuk is shook because he just got told something that just blew him away. It's like you're praying and you say, God, why don't you do something in America today? And God says, oh, you're looking in the wrong place. You need to look among the heathen because I'm going to bring them in. They're going to take over the place. I'm going to clean everybody's clock. What would you do? Well, instead of panicking, Habakkuk thinks about who God is. And one of the great things he talks about is God's character. God is faithful to his nature. He will never sin. He will never do something unwise. He will never do something unjust. He will never treat you wrongly. He will always be God. He will do what he is supposed to do, for which I am very thankful. God is always faithful to himself. God is a holy God. We must not ever forget that. God is a loving God, but God's love is shown to us because God is a holy God. God cannot stand sin. That was the whole thing in the beginning. If you really want to summarize, we just kind of condense things down. You look at the whole of the Old Testament. What was God teaching in the Old Testament? God was teaching that he's holy. And if you're going to approach a holy God, you're going to come on his terms. In the New Testament, he tells us the one who's going to make the way for us so we can come on his terms, that's Jesus Christ. But he spends all that time telling them he's a holy God. And then we come to the New Testament, and what do? We forget that. Don't forget that. God is a holy God. He still is a holy God. He's not changed one iota from what he's ever been. The essence of the problem which we have is the fact that he is a holy God because we are sinners. And God doesn't just look at you and say, I forgive. God has to have payment for sin. So if the only person who could pay for sin was God himself, you know. All of us can't save ourselves. This is like Theology 101, but we can't save ourselves. The only way we can be saved is if God saves us. And the only way he can save us is if he sent his son to take our sin upon him. Great verse from 2 Corinthians, again, one I didn't put in here, 5:21. He made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If the first part didn't happen, the second wouldn't. That's how we can approach a holy God. He did it for us. God is faithful also to who he is in that he does not change. I love this verse, Malachi 3:6. Malachi is reminding the Jewish people why God has been good to them, because they sure didn't deserve it. I don't want to tell you this, but neither do we. If we were only as faithful to him, if he was only as faithful to us as we are to him, we'd be in deep trouble. But here it is. This is Malachi. This is speaking for God. For I am Yahweh, I'm the Lord. I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. You know the greatest thing? Once you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you put your faith in him, and he has saved you, you never have to worry about losing it. Why? Not because I don't change, because I change all the time. Not because I'm always faithful, because I'm not. Not because you're always faithful, because you're not. But because he does not change. And he said, if we come to him by faith, all that come to him by faith, he will in no wise cast out. He cannot cast us out. He will not cast us out. So God does not change. And that's a wonderful truth. That doesn't mean he's stagnant, by the way. But God doesn't change his mind about us at all. God is also faithful to his promises. This, again, is a truncated list, a shorter list, because we could go on forever where God is faithful. But Titus 1:1-2, this is Paul writing a letter to Titus, and he reminds Titus how great Paul is, how great God is. Paul, a bond slave and a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is according, which accords with godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promises before the time began. God can't lie. God stands by his promises. And there's so many of them that you need to know, and you need to review them often because they will encourage you. Second point, we're already at point two. Aren't you impressed? I want to give us plenty of time to think about communion too. But Christ's fellowship is the substance of the great blessing. God is faithful, who you were, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:9. Now, what does that mean? We were called into the fellowship of our Lord. I think the word there is koinonia, and I want to point out two things. I didn't quite want to make this an absolute, but I think it's basically true. Koinonia can be used in a very practical sense. We walk in fellowship with Christ. We have fellowship with one another. It's an action. It's something that's happening. We're sharing together in common what we have in Jesus Christ with other people. But fellowship is also sometimes used in a kind of a, I don't know if I want to say it this way, but it seems to be a positional sense. Now, let me give you an illustration. 48 years ago, I got married. When I started that process, when I got married because we stood right about here, and Pastor Jameson said, I now pronounce you man and wife. And we've been man and wife ever since. Now, I'm going to tell you that it has not always been joy all the way, mostly because of me. I would admit my problem. One of the things, I read this book. I saved up money to buy this book when we couldn't afford a lot of books. And it was by Larry Crabb, and Men and Women Enjoying the Difference. And he made this amazing statement. You know, the biggest problem in marriage is selfishness. I thought, I can't believe I paid money for this book. I knew that about 30 seconds after I got married. And the problem was my selfishness, not hers, mostly mine. But the problem is that you know, I was married for 48 years. Did I feel married for 48 years? Did I act like I should when I was married for 48 years? No. Did I always enjoy marriage for 48 years? No. Again, it's my fault, not hers. But the point is that one of the ways that marriage is described in the Bible is fellowship. In fact, even if you go into business and you have a partnership, that's described as fellowship. It's sharing together in common. And I think there's more than one way this happens with Jesus Christ. In fact, there's several ways, and we could go on pretty much forever. But here's the way we look at it, I think, in terms of this. I think, 7 or 8 illustrations, maybe less than that. I cut it down. But first thing is we share together in his life. This is a statement Paul makes in Galatians, and I don't want to go through all the details. I just want you to notice part of this. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. So Paul says, I've died. Now he's talking about in union with Christ. I have died. I was crucified with Christ when he was put on the cross of Calvary, in union with him. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now the problem is this faith of the Son of God. Which way do you take that? Now that's a genitive. You don't know what that is, doesn't matter. But it can be taken at least two ways. One, it can be the faith that I have in Christ, which most of the newer translations translate it that way. The faith I have, I live my life by the faith I have in Christ. Or do I live my life by the faith that Jesus gives me, Christ gives me? I think that's a both and. I really do. But anyway, we can discuss that too some other time. But the point is, we share his life. He shares his life with me. I share my life with him. And I get the better part of that deal, by the way. But he's the one that does that. So we do share the life. And the reason for that, Ephesians 2, 4 through 6, beginning of this chapter, he talks about you. But you were dead in your trespasses and sin, and you live this way because you were, da, da, da. And then he says, but you were raised up together with him. Here's the fellowship. Now, 2 points to this. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now get the rest of this. And raised up together and are seated together, are made to sit together with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you know you're right now seated together with in heavenly places with Christ Jesus? You are. What does that mean? I don't know. I know this. He says that when the eternity comes, he's going to pour out all his blessings on us because he seated us together with Christ. He raised us up together. That's how come we share in his life. We have fellowship in his life. That's why this in Christ, I'm convinced when we talk about the union with Jesus Christ, it's much bigger than we ever could put our wrap our heads around. God saves us because we are in him. He's chosen us in him. He saves us. We've died together in him. All those things because of our relationship and being in union with Jesus Christ. We shall share also together in his resources. Now let me explain that by contrasting two verses. When Jesus is walking on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, he starts talking to them about the vine and the branches. You can speculate where that is. There was this great relief of the vine, I guess, on the walls going into the temple. And there are a lot of people think that's where he stopped to talk about it. I have no idea. He just stops, he starts talking about it. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And my father is the farmer, he's the husbandman. And if the ones who are branches in me that don't bear fruit, he cuts them off and gathers them up and burns. Doesn't mean you can lose it. Please note that. But the Bible does not say that. He's talking about vines and branches, that there's some places where the illustration breaks down. But then he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, I better read this. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Why can we do nothing? Because we're not sharing his resources if we are not remaining in him, if we're not fellowshipping in him. And then Philippians 4:13, this is Paul, great statement in one sentence. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now that is mostly about being contented. But I want you to know we can do all things in him because we're sharing in his resources and in his life. And we can do nothing without him because without him we have nothing to do it with. We can't do it of our own. Never happened. That's the point. So we share together in our resources. Then we share together in his value system. This one's very important. 1 Corinthians 2:16. Who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? The answer to that question is no. Comes from Isaiah 40. No one. No one can instruct him. He knows everything. He learns nothing. Forgets nothing. He knows all things. But then he says this, but we have the mind of Christ. What is he talking about? We know everything? No, but we know what we need to know. He gives us his value system. I think that's there more than anything. The idea is we think like we do because we have his value system. We share together in his sufferings. I love this one too. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. I remember at Moody Bible Institute, I had a friend who went over to his apartment. He was a married student like I was. We sat down, we drank coffee, and he showed me this plaque he has on the wall. And it says this, that I may know him, and the power is resurrection, dot, dot, dot. And I said, that's not what it says. Did you notice that? That's not the complete statement. There's the word and there. That I may know him, and the power of his resurrection. Boy, I really want to know that. And the fellowship of his sufferings. I'm not so crazy about that. But you're not going to know the first without knowing the last. Sharing together in the sufferings of Christ. Now, what is he talking about? Being conformed to his death. I think the best answer to that is another passage of Scripture. from the Apostle Paul, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. This is Colossians chapter 1. And fill up in my flesh what is lacking of the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul says, you know what? I'm suffering, but I'm not suffering for myself alone. I'm suffering for Christ. And I'm suffering for his church. I have a really good friend who is an Indian, and he had real problems with this verse, came to me with it and says, does that mean that Jesus didn't pay everything that needs to be paid for our salvation? I said, no. But you see, Paul was talking to the Colossians, and he says, you know, those people that hate Christ, they're still there. And they hate his Christ, so they hate his church, and they hate me because I'm preaching the gospel. All you got to do is read the book of Acts, realize how much he suffered. Because people hated Christ, hated the gospel. He didn't suffer because he, Paul, was objectionable, a nasty guy, had a really bad personality or temper. And he suffered because he represented Jesus Christ. And so he filled up what was lacking. These people haven't done wiping their feet on Jesus, so they wiped their feet on us. I'm convinced you will never know the power of his resurrection in a practical way in your life unless you know the fellowship of his sufferings. Because it's the power of God that comes through delivering us from sufferings that makes us understand how powerful and great he is. All you got to do is look at Paul. You remember what he did when he had the thorn in the flesh? And he said, I besought the Lord three times. You take it from me. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul said, okay, therefore I'm really thrilled. Because in my weakness, I'm made strong. In my weakness, I know the power of the resurrection of Christ. I know the life-changing ability Christ has because of those things he lets me go through, which is an amazing thing. Then I think about Acts 9. You need to realize that when we suffer, Christ also suffers. There's a fellowship of his sufferings in that we don't suffer alone. He suffers along with us. What do I mean? Do you remember Acts chapter 9? Paul's going down the road to Damascus. He's sitting on the back of the donkey, and all of a sudden the light comes out. And he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter. I think that probably went up to about 1 second before he's on his back. And he's looking up and he says, who are you, Lord? And the Lord says, I am Jesus who you persecute. But he started out with Paul. Why are you persecuting me? I always think of that because I think, well, you know, Paul could have said, hey, I wasn't there when they crucified you. We don't read anywhere he was there. You know, I wasn't part of this group that did all these awful things to you. But you see, when you do it to his church, you do it to him. I know a lot of churches that have gone through an awful lot of hard times because there's some people that are tormenting Christ through tormenting his church. We got to be careful that what we do with his church, because we're responsible. And that's, I think, is. But see, here's part of this sharing together in common. We share in his sufferings, and he shares in ours. We got to get that. And then we will share together in his glory. That's the last one I'm going to look at. Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs together, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. Someday, he's coming back. We shall behold him. We're going to behold him face to face. We're going to behold him, well, I think of 1 John again. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. What describes what we shall be? Well, we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him. That hasn't appeared yet. And you know how come I know we're going to be like him? Because we're going to see him as he is. Remember Moses? He couldn't see Christ. Remember? Because he couldn't see God. He wanted to see God. I want to see your glory. God said, I can't see my glory and live. I'll put you, one of the things I'm going to ask when I get to heaven is, what does this mean? But God said to Moses, the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to take you and I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, put my hand over the cleft when I walk by and you can see the hind part of my glory, the hinder part of my glory. What does that mean? I have no idea. I have no idea, but I'm going to find out. It means something. But the wonderful thing is you can't see my faith and live, but I'm going to see his face. So are you. Because we're going to see him face to face in all of his glory. And we shall be like him, our Savior and Lord. Now I want to turn this over and apply it real quick. Years ago, we were at camp for Fort Faith, for our preacher's camp. I had the privilege that year of preaching. I did that for some reason quite often, but I went and I preached. And after I got done preaching, these guys said they wanted to preach too. So one of the guys got smart and said, what we're going to do is we're going to get a kitchen timer. They got a kitchen timer out of the kitchen. We're going to set it on 5 minutes. We're going to have all these preachers preach their favorite text in 5 minutes. And when it went ding, you were done. And if you didn't shut up, they'd probably carry you off the platform. They didn't have to, but you're ding, you were done. And a guy that used to be supported by us, Richard Dix, was one of the guys, the only one I really remember. He got up and he did Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12. You know the one, right? Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. This is a song we're going to sing too. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And this is the thing I remember. He said, don't you think that the bare minimum this means is right now, this is what he deserves. Our worthy is a lamb that was slain to receive our power and our riches and our wisdom and our strength and our honor and our glory and our blessing. Now, we know it's going to be much more than that because he's God's. He's God. He deserves all those just because he's God. He has all those just because he's God. And in fact, when we give to God, all we can do is give him what he already owes. Did you know that? I always love that part in 1 Chronicles 29 when David's praying. He said, Lord, thank you for letting us give you all this stuff because all we can ever give you is what you already own. And that's true. Can't give him anything he doesn't own. But he deserves all those things. Now, is he doing that? Is he getting all our power? Is he getting all our wisdom and all our strength and all our honor and all our glory and all our blessing? Do we do that every day of our life? Now, I want to know, if we're not doing that, what is it going to be like when we shall behold him? I'm going to finish with just one little illustration. I know that I can sometimes wax too eloquent on some of these things, but years ago, I heard a guy who was an evangelist. I think his name was Fred Brown. He was at the conference, and he was explaining. He's going through the passage where all these promises for those that love his appearing, talking about Christ coming back. And he said, you know, when I was a little kid, we were really poor. And one of the things that we did in our house was, you know, my mother would make up this big old jar of jam. And when we were really good, she would get it down and she'd give us a little bit on a piece of bread. And boy, we look forward to that. I mean, that was really something for us. It was a great treat. And he said, one day, I was home alone. My mom was gone somewhere. And he said, I thought, boy, I just want to take that jar down and smell it. So he said, I climbed all the way up there, got that stupid jar, put it down, took the top off, and I just smelled it. So then I thought, well, I'll just take a little taste. He said, all of a sudden, I became a jamaholic. And I was shoving that in my face, and it was all over me, you know, because I was like, immersing myself in the jam. He said, then my mother walked through the door. I never stopped loving my mother, but that moment I did not love her appearing. What's it going to be like when we shall behold him? What are we going to be doing when Jesus comes? That's an amazing thing. We're going to pray, then we're going to sing Jesus Paid It All. We're going to do the Lord's table. Let us pray. Father, I thank you that we never have to worry about whether we're acceptable to you because you have made us acceptable in the Beloved One because we put our faith in Jesus Christ to save us. We're not any less a sinner than maybe we sin less now because you've worked in us, but we are not any less a sinner. We are not any less acceptable except that Jesus died for us. And I pray that you would help us. Help us first to know that we belong to you. And help us as we seek to live out these things in our lives. Help us to recognize the great privilege that's ours, walking in fellowship with you and with your Son, and sharing together with him in so many, many things. And I pray that others may see that in us. And help us, Lord, as we go to the table, to remember again the wonder of what Jesus did. And that none of it we deserve, none of it is something we can say we deserve it, and so it should be ours. But we want to thank you for all that you are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus paid it all.